I want to welcome our family and friends who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, we're so privileged and honored to be in this place again as a body of believers, but as one in the presence of the Lord, and to have an opportunity to worship Him together through song and praise by way of our giving, and now through the ministry of the Word. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. They can head to the back, fifth grade and below, and only those who have been designated as volunteers to go to the back. If you have not been designated as a volunteer, please do not go to the back. Once again, while they're settling down, it is so good to see you and see your smiling faces. Some of the faces I haven't seen in a couple of weeks or so, but I'm grateful to God for this opportunity to stand before you again. I'm going to try to go a little bit slower today than I normally do, because I really want you to grasp this. Last week, we were challenged to consider our faith, and the goal was to strengthen the believer while presenting a defense to our critics, if you will, or the skeptics, with the emphasis that our faith is not a blind faith. We don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior just because a book alone says so. We don't believe that Jesus is the Savior simply because somebody said that it was true. Now, it may have started out that way as a child, but at some point, one has to look at the facts or evidences about who Jesus Christ says He is for themselves, and they have to make a decision. So I asked the relevant question last week, is Christianity reasonable? I believe it is. And when I say that, I mean that once a person makes a thorough investigation of the evidence with an open mind, I shared with you last week, I believe it takes more faith to be a non-Christian than it does to be a Christian. But the problem is that most people just simply find arguments from others to support whatever their view is, never truly looking into it for themselves. And I say that's on both sides. You have professed Christians can only tell you what the preacher said, not because of what they know that the scripture says. And vice versa, you have the skeptics or the unbelievers only quoting what they heard somebody else say. Oh, there are errors in the Bible. It's contradictions. It's not true. Jesus wasn't real. They've never looked at it for themselves. But today, I'm actually not here to challenge the skeptic today. At least I know that battle is ongoing. I know it's not over yet, but I'm not here to challenge them today. Today I'm here to challenge all of us who claim to have faith in Christ Jesus. If you were here 2 weeks ago, Minister Irwin Lee, he ministered to us through the Word of God, the message by way of a personal question. Are you all in? And he took a look at the Gentile physician, the Gospel of Luke, that is. And he took us through Jesus' dialogue with his disciples about what it means to be a disciple of Christ or his follower, and what all that entails, denying yourselves, taking up your cross daily to follow after him. So today we'll kind of be reemphasizing some of those truths, but we'll be doing it from another gospel, but basically seeing God saying the same thing in a different way, but in a way that I believe Dale contemporary church continues to dismiss altogether. So I hope you leave here today, if nothing else, seeing how consistent the scriptures are. And the way I want to get in today's message, if you will, is by way of a statement. While I'm glad there were those who called or sent the message or maybe even saw me right after service and you agree with me that our faith is not a blind faith, it still begs the question, do you have genuine faith? By genuine, I mean truly of what something is said to be. Because it seems, at least of my humble opinion, that the definition of biblical faith has been somewhat altered in the church. It's defined now as nothing more than the words, I believe. I believe has become magical words. But is that biblical faith? I'm going to argue that it is not. The scripture says even the demons believe that there's a God. So what does biblical faith look like? And this is so important because last week I shared with you that one of the main, if not the main reason that people never really take us serious or want to know about our Savior is the hypocrisy that goes on in the church. It is arguably the biggest reason that turns people away more than any other factor. Someone once said, what, the biggest problem with Christianity is Christians. So how can we be okay with that? Especially when we can acknowledge and see why they say that. Why is that? Could it be that because there's a lack of teaching and understanding when it comes to what it really means to have biblical faith or what it means, as Erwin talked about, being a follower of Christ? So, yes, I got to beat the drum again today. And we're going to do so from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you haven't already done so, please turn there, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Once you find it, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet. I'll be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. We'll also have it up on the screen for your viewing as well. But here it is. I would encourage you to bring your Bibles and actually turn to wherever we're talking about in the scriptures, because that helps you get familiar with where things are in the scripture. I know he talked about it. It's somewhere over there. But you need to get familiar with the scriptures, and you're going to see even more why today. We're going to read verses 31 through 36 in your hearing, and try not to keep you long, and we'll give some expounding on it, and prayerfully you'll be blessed and edified by it. Beginning at verse 31, here's how the scripture read. To the Jews who had believed him, see, it's a matter about faith. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And finally, verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I believe these verses speaks to the matter or the subject, if you will, and I've entitled this, Evidence of Genuine Faith. Evidence of genuine faith. Let me pray and you can have your seat. Father, once again, we are honored to be in the presence of the Most High, the creator of all things, the one who all things are sustained and held together, God. God, we count it our honor to now sit before you and sit before your word, God, praying that you would not only we get wisdom, because you said in all that getting, get understanding. So, Father, we pray for wisdom and understanding in this hour, of what it really means, or what is the evidence of genuine faith, God. I pray that your name is glorified through the teaching of your word, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Evidence of genuine faith. The setting, if you will, when you come to this chapter 8 of John, Jesus is actually presenting his own person, if you will, and character to these Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders. And yet these Jewish leaders, they're so insensitive and unresponsive to what God has to say to them through Jesus. And by insensitive, I mean that they are showing no concern for what he is really saying to them. And I believe that this is actually happening in the church today. I believe this is the attitude of many who sit in pews on Sundays or even tune in, whatever live stream you tune in on Sunday, that you it's more so out of tradition and routine that you show up, but you, soon as the message over, you're forgotten about what was being said. We don't take to heart what we've heard. And what's even scarier when you look at this text is those who are to be religious leaders leading people to God, who are the ones who are totally insensitive to the truth about God. You're going to see these religious leaders have no knowledge of God. They're unfamiliar with him. That sounds strange, but watch the text here. Jesus, he says to these religious leaders, as I walk us up to verse 31 here, he says to these religious leaders in verse 19 of this chapter, "You do not know me nor my Father." Now that's amazing. Religious leaders who do not know God, the Father, or God, the Son. Now, how in the world are they going to lead the people that's following them to God and to the things of God if they don't even know God? It's called the blind leading the blind. So in this chapter 8, Jesus, he makes several claims. And I encourage you, as I always do, please go back and read it for yourself. But the crucial foundational claim that you're going to see in this 8th chapter to understand the whole context is Jesus' claim that I am the I am. He says in the latter part of verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." Down in verse 28, he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." So I am is the key understanding. And make the note, the reason we emphasize that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you know, God sends Moses. He's going to send Moses back to the children of Israel while they are in captivity over in Egypt. And Moses says, I mean, what am I supposed to say? What name should I give them to you? When they say, "Who sent you? Who am I to say sent me?" You tell them, "I am sent you." The one and only eternally existent God has sent you. Now, this is very important for you to understand. I got to go slow. Because this one God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons comprise the one God. No, you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but you will see the proof or the evidence that this one God exists in three persons. That's why when Jesus says, "I am," he says, "You don't know me or my Father." Since there's only one God, if you're ignorant of the Son, you're ignorant of the Father. It's the point that he's making to these guys, these Jewish leaders here. But they didn't understand. For those who will go back and take my challenge and read through the text, you'll see that they didn't understand, because when you get down to verse 25, they ask, "Who are you?" And he answers them and says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I've been trying to tell you this whole time." But they could not understand what he was telling them about his Father, nor did they understand who he truly was. And so verse 30, which is the verse right before our text today, says something very interesting that's going to help us understand why verses 31 through 36, what it said there. Verse 30 says this. If you have your Bible, read along with me. If you don't, here's what it says. "Even as he spoke," talking about Jesus, "many believed in him." So verse 30 lets me know, Tariqo, that not all the response was negative. Not all of it was negative. It says many came or many believed in him. So there was a positive response as well, according to verse 30. But the context here is going to indicate in verses 31 through 36 whether there is evidence of genuine faith in him as their Savior. It's one thing to believe the facts. Do you believe there was a man named Jesus Christ that lived from Nazareth that lived over 2,000 years ago? Yeah, I believe that. But there's a difference in placing your trust in this man as Savior. You talk about having a large group of people, let's say 20, 30, 40, 50 group, 50 people, all who claim to believe in Jesus. But there's a stark difference between all who claim to be believers, those who truly come to believe in him as Savior from their sin, or those who simply imply they believe certain facts about him. And so Jesus is going to say in this section that we're going to look at that the way you tell, this is the thing that the church seems to keep quiet on, or we kind of dismiss it or downplay it, whatever you want to put that under, but the way you tell is the character of the life. So scripture, not just here, not where Erwin preaches from Luke, and we can show many other, I'm going to give you some cross references today though, but scripture says it's basically not what a person says or claims, but it's basically what a person does. And let me be very careful, because I've never taught this from this pulpit, and I don't want you to misunderstand me today. I am not teaching salvation by works. I am not doing it. I'm saying that a person evidences the fact that he has been saved by what he does. The proof of evidence that a person has come to believe in Jesus, received forgiveness of sins, brought into this personal relationship with God the Father, is that their life is totally different. There's a change that takes place, and you're getting ready to see that Jesus says, without that change, you do not belong to him. I'm not making it up. It's not what I want. I want you to see this for yourself, because as a parent, many parents have made their children saved. We took them down there at a young age and got them baptized. And even though, I always try to use my kids as example, because I don't want you to think I'm trying to call anybody else out. So I'll say something like Lil KP or something like that as an example. Not that I'm really saying, I'm just using him as an example. You see his behavior, what's consistent, what's habitual, but you keep holding on to the fact at 12 you made him go down there. Everything screams at you that he does not know Christ, but you're saying, he's my boy, and I took him down there. We have got to stop doing that. Because when Christ, as Erwin said, there is a when there's this coming together, this impact. When you have a meeting, a run-in with Jesus Christ, there is a genuine change in your life. Not because I want it to be so, but watch this, because Scripture even says so. So I told you that verse 30 says that as he spoke, many believed in him. That's what it says. So why does Jesus come back and say this? To the Jews who had believed in him, the same ones there from verse 30, he says, wait, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So now Jesus addresses himself now to this group who claims to have believed in him, believe what he said about himself, that he's the Messiah, he's the I am. But he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Jesus makes a distinction. Yes, you all claim to believe in me, but if you hold to my teaching, or other translation says, if you abide in my word, then you are really my disciples. And the word disciple here carries the idea of a learner or a follower. So it basically becomes synonymous with a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, Jesus said, if you profess Christian in this place, if you're a professed Christian online right now, if you hold to my teachings, then you really are my disciple. So Jesus is showing that his teaching, his words demonstrate, if for those who will hold to his teaching or his word, demonstrate that you are a true follower of his, that you truly belong to him, that you are really his disciples. And that's why we get what is our great commission as believers. Go into all the world, making disciples, what? Baptizing them in his name and doing what? Teaching them everything that he's commanded. Because what's going to happen, it doesn't matter if 20 people come down here. Time will tell. You can get as excited, and it is good. I'm not knocking that. If 20 people came down here, I'm going to be shouting and praising the Lord. But only time is going to tell who really believed. Again, this is where we really start to blur the lines. Notice what the text doesn't say, Elaine. There is not this dividing between Christians, because this is where the church gets in trouble. We divide the Christians, Drill. We have it this way. Oh, we got our lukewarm Christians. We got our nominal Christians. Nominal meaning that they name it, they profess it, right? We got those believers in Christ. They saved. They just not turned on by the Lord yet. And then we got those, Elaine, who they really on fire for the Lord. They really disciples. They're as Erwin said, they're all in. But that's not the distinction that I see being made here. The distinction that's being made here is only one. Those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ and those who really have believed in him as a Savior. So the acid test for my scientists, the bottom line is, if you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word. And I know that's not enough proof for some, because I got to show you it's going to say this in so many other places in the scriptures. But he doesn't say, if you abide in me, then you're going to be my disciples. If you abide in my teachers, you are really my disciples. So in other words, here's the test that will demonstrate the reality of what you claim. You claim to be my disciples? That's true if you abide in my word. So we're talking about evidence of genuine faith. Everybody can say they believe. But those who abide, those who hold to his teachings according to Jesus now, you are really my disciples. Paul actually speaks about this in Romans as well, Romans chapter 8. Make the note, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Here's how it reads. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it in your hearing, but I want you to hear the word very clearly. I'm making a claim from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, that Jesus is having a talk with those people who claim to have believed in him. He doesn't say, good. He says, if you abide, if you remain, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. That's going to help you understand in another place, even after Jesus fed the 5,000, what happened. It says, many believe, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man's heart. So don't read the scripture just because it says and they believe that automatically is talking about they were saved. They accepted what he was teaching at the time, but they had not fully given themselves. And what you're getting ready to see in this context, they didn't understand. You're getting ready to see it in a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, it says this. Well, I thought I wrote it down, but yeah, I did. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Talking about the Christian. It's not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you would die. Talking about being separated from God, because everybody physically dies, right? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Again, Scripture making a distinction between who are the children of God and who are not. And basically he's saying, being led by the Spirit of God. Because what would the Spirit of God do? Spirit of God is going to have our lives conform to the Word of God. That's why John is saying over here, according to Jesus' teaching, hold to my teaching. Because there won't be no contradiction. There's a balance there. The Spirit is going to do what? Cause you to be conformed to the Word of God. That's the ministry of the Spirit. To open the Word of God to us and to enable us to live it. Make the note, 1 John. Same John that wrote the gospel, he got letters, right? We got epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John chapter 2 says this in verses 18 and 19. Because what am I trying to show you? Scripture is consistent. We have kind of watered down this thing that as long as somebody says, I believe. Now, don't discourage them. Be excited for them. But time is going to tell. That's the whole point of the parable of the sower. Time is going to tell. When the rough times hit, oh, he not the same God now that you believe? When the cares of this world and the riches of this world come, you hit the lottery, oh, all of a sudden you forgot about God? What happened to you believe? Time tell. God allows things to come in our life for the testing of your faith. Is it genuine faith? Even the hard times that we as Christians go through is a testing of our faith. Is he the God who is all powerful that you believe that, oh God, no matter what I'm going through, you did promise you would always be with me? Not that he's going to always just snap his fingers and take you out of the situation. But 1 John chapter 2 says this, dear children, verses 18 and 19, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. So this is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Y'all see what John is saying there? There are some who had professed to believe in Jesus, belonged to the body of believers, right? But they had departed from that. They left from that. They had abandoned John and the others. They had renounced what they formerly believed in. So John says that simply proves that they never had a real relationship with him in the first place. He doesn't say they lost their salvation. He says they were never a part of us. Now, that's a shocking concept to me, Mama Francis, because guess what it does? Guess what it doesn't say here? It doesn't put a time limit on this. It doesn't say, if you hold to my teaching for 3 months, you really are my disciple. Those who belong to him will always hold to his teaching. That's what he's saying. Again, we have got to start emphasizing this in the church, in our homes, and stop letting this, I don't know what this gospel is that's going around today. Hey, just repeat after me, and you're saved. No, there has to be a conviction. A conviction to so much that you realize that I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins, and I give myself to him. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word, then you are really my disciple. Holding to a teaching or abiding is endless. That's why we're not going to go there, but John 15, most of us know about the vine and the branches. And he talks about you have to abide. The branch has to remain because it can't produce anything of its own. Then I'm going to give one more example, 1 John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, 1 John chapter 3. It's just the next chapter, verses 6 through 8 reads this way. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen at this. All, talking about all those who have this hope, anybody who professes to be a Christian, all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. No one who is in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Let me stop for just a second. John is not saying a Christian can't commit an act of sin. John knows he can, because he says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. He knows this. But the point is a habitual lifestyle, consistent. I got a family member right now who brags about he's a Christian, but ain't nothing changed about him. He's the same old him. And he doesn't realize that's a contradiction when it comes to biblical faith. And I'm not saying that to throw him under the bus, because I pray for him, and I really want to see him come to the knowledge of the truth. I know what we did when we were younger, but that don't make you saved. We just got wet. He says this, look, no one lives in him, keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin, has either seen him or known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. Doesn't matter what the preacher say. Doesn't matter what the Pope say, mama or grandmama, granddaddy, daddy. It doesn't matter what anyone says, but what Christ says. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who does what is sinful, watch this, is of the devil. Because the devil been sinning from the beginning. The reason The whole reason that the Son of God appeared was so that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if you've believed in him, which is where we're headed in John, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, he would deliver you from the power of the devil. Jesus, it's not in our verses here, but later on in the same chapter 8, Jesus is going to actually look at these religious leaders in their faces and just square to say, you're of your father the devil. The preachers. That's what John is saying, coming back over here. He's just been giving this whole, making all these claims, saying, if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sin. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, if you don't believe that I am he, you will not know the Father. And it says that they believe, but Jesus comes back to these same ones that say they believe, says, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Because then, why? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because one of the claims that Jesus will later make, what? I am the truth, right? So the scriptures are what? The revelation of Christ. He is the living truth. The scriptures is the revelation of him. Saying, if you hold to this, you will come to truly know who I am and come to understand that. And that will set you free. You will come to know, because watch this. He's really trying to get at them to understand that they need a Savior, that they are sinners. Because guess what? He hadn't said anything in these two verses about sin or being a slave, right? You will come, well, he implies it when he says you will be set free. But look at how they understand this. Go to the next verse. They understand him, or they answer him. What are you talking about, man? We Abraham's descendant. We ain't never been a slave to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, this kind of confused me. Because obviously they're talking about physically, but the reason it confused me, because I've read through the Old Testament scriptures, Eli, and I'm like, wait, weren't they slaves to the Egyptians? Then the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then now the Romans, at first I'm like, what they mean they ain't never been slaves to anyone? But they say, we are Abraham's descendants. They're trying to make their physical connection to Abraham as if that's going to be what make them have a relationship with God. And that proves that they never saw themselves as sinners, as others. That's why they would look at Gentiles and look at them like, you dirty Gentiles. I won't even go in your house and eat with you. Never truly seeing or acknowledging that they themselves couldn't even keep their own law. It took Paul, who was a Pharisee. That means he was a leader, one of the leaders of the Hebrew leadership. Studied, smart, and everything. And even Paul says, okay, I'll admit it. That which I didn't want to do, I kept doing it. I just didn't tell nobody. I was doing it too. I didn't want to. I knew what the law said. I was fighting it all the time, but I still was doing it. He had to admit it. He said, he finally comes down and said, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? And he said, thanks be unto Christ. It's Christ who sets him free. He came to understand that only God can free him from himself. That's why it says the reason the Son appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. But I need you to understand, so, and this is all throughout the New Testament scriptures, because I don't want any of us to be surprised. We've heard it quoted so many times from Matthew 7, what? All those say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? We preached in your name. We did these things. We healed in your names. And what does Christ say? I never knew you. Not that you were doing good and then all of a sudden you kind of fell off, so I kicked you out. I never knew you. And then he tells you why, which points to our text today. You who are workers of lawlessness, or workers of iniquity. So he's still pointing to them. You know, just because you come to church, KP, and get up there and you preach now, you better be living what you're preaching too. Because that's evidence. That's evidence. Your life is the evidence of who you profess to be. That's why you get the whole apple tree ain't going to grow no orange. You're not going to get figs from a grapevine. It's the point is, it's impossible. I'm gonna be a little stupid with this. Let me just so I can make the point though. Sometimes you have to do that kind of stuff. An anteater is not an anteater because he goes stick his nose in the ground, in the ant hole. No, he's an anteater because he was born an anteater. He was made, created an anteater. He's only doing what by nature an anteater does. So here's my point. You claim to be born again, got Christ in you, then it should be by that nature you do what Christ does. That's the point. If all we see is the same you, then not because I say so, John says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, you're a liar. It sounds harsh, but God does not want us to be deceived, and we'll deceive ourselves because we start measuring ourselves against other people. I'm not as bad as Killian, I'm not as bad as Dale, so I'm all right. No. You have got to come to see yourself of how you are in the eyes of a holy God, and that is all have come short of the glory of God. None of us meet God's holy standards, not one single person. And these religious leaders thought they did. They came up with other laws to try to keep themselves protected against God's laws, and they still breaking all those laws. So he says, they answer him, man, we belong to Abraham. We know God. How can you say that we should be set free? Go to the next verse for me. This is how he replies to them. Same thing you just read in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. My children can't claim, well, KP our dad, so and? That mean? That ain't gonna make you have a closer relationship to God because KP is your dad? Abraham, our father, yes, the promise was made to Abraham, but it was always by faith. Very truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They were not making a connection. They were trying to use their physical descendancy as their proof of them belonging or knowing God the Father. And Jesus says, this is a spiritual thing. And what you're doing, it is actually showing you who you are. So when you go back and you read Romans chapter 6, that's why it says, if you claim to be born again, if you truly have been forgiven of your sins and then been indwelt with the Spirit of God, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you use the members of your body you become a slave to righteousness. But everyone, yes, your spouse, yes, your children, everyone, yes, your government, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Go to the next verse for me. And here's the thing. You can say it with your mouth all you want. You can shout it at the rooftop all you want. A slave has no permanent place in the family. Talking about in the family of God. If you have not been delivered from your sin, you do not belong to the family. Now, don't let this word permanent here, because some people use this verse there to say, see, there it is. That implies, again, maybe you lose your salvation. You have it, but you weren't permanently there because you went back to sin. That's not what it's saying. The point is this. Once you are saved, you are permanently saved. But if you are a slave to sin, you're not part of the family. But a son belongs to it, if you're truly a son, excuse me, belongs to it forever. But a son belongs to it forever. Only if you truly have genuine faith, if you abide or if you hold to the teachings of God or Christ, you are truly his disciple. Then you can know and understand and claim that you belong to his family. You are a son of God, that you now belong to it forever. But all this teaching and all this, even whether you were taught that or you just believe that, c- because you can't accept the fact there's no way God's going to send me. I mean, just a lie here and there, but, you know, nothing major. Been pretty good most of my life. You're deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Every single person has to come to the Father the same way, and there's only one way. Repentance and believing on Jesus Christ. I think where we get hung up and get messed up at, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it as if all of this happened just like that. We don't read it like this was over years and in the context of the period or whatnot. Just because you read through Acts and they say, what must we do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus. And they say, we believe. They baptize them. And it says 3,000 added to the church. But see, you take out of the context of that, these people already knew about Jesus. These people already had known that the Romans crucified this man and that he had been going around and doing these miracles. When the woman touched him that had the issue of blood, and he says, by your faith has made you whole. It ain't like she just, oh, you know, I believe. No, she been hearing about what this miracle worker been doing. Who knows if she walked past somebody and say, hey, I used to be blind, but I can see now. You need to go see him. I don't believe she just walked up to him and saying, I believe. No, I believe just like we do. She looked at all the evidence around her. He did it for her. He did it for him. I believe he can do it for me. And she goes and she touches him and she's cured from that which no man could cure her from. And there's this sin thing is something that no man can cure you from. Not even yourself. You can't just stop trying. You know, trying to be good is not going to bring you salvation. The salvation of God can only come through the Son of God. That's why he had to be made flesh, perfect man, perfect God, so that he might take our sins upon himself. But a person must come to understand, not just believe some facts. You must come to understand, woe is me, that I am hopeless apart from him. I give myself away. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to you. You cannot have a savior and not a master. It doesn't work that way. But he goes on to say, so if the Son sets you free. Because they didn't understand that he already, I prefaced it back to verse 25 of this chapter. They already, we can tell they didn't know. They said, who are you? He says, if you don't know me, you can't be free, but if the Son sets you free, then you will be free. Not because you belong to Abraham, not because you are a past child, not because you are a handsome child or a Lee child. No, the Son has to set you free. The Bible over and over and over again shows that there is evidence to genuine faith. Do not allow the enemy to cause you to overlook this. It can't be that you just said some words. You've got to ask yourself, do I really know him? That was actually my testimony. And on the flip side of it, I said it in a negative. I actually just said simply to God, I know I don't know you. I just was honest with myself about what I was doing. I'm looking at what I'm doing. Oh, I know I don't know you. I don't know you. There's no way. Know what I'm doing, loving what I'm doing. I know I don't know you. And it was only that point, giving myself to him, Miss Mary, that I can now. I don't even need your own testimony. I stand back and look amazed at what God has done in my life. Like, God, you did a miracle. And that should be somewhat similar to your testimony. No, everything doesn't happen the exact same way. But when the incorruptible seed of God, which is this word of God, gets in inside of you, it's incorruptible. It will bring forth fruit. It's not a rotten seed. It brings forth fruit. You will see fruit of the Spirit evidenced in your life. You will see a change in your life. Not because, again, I say so. But you've got to get to the point. That's why he's emphasizing, if you hold to my teaching. Forget about your own presuppositions. Forget about your own worldviews. What does the word of God say? It's one thing if the preacher man try to fool me. It's another thing if I keep fooling myself. I want to show you one last thing here in just a second. Cue up for me. This is how I want to close today. Last week I talked about, well, I emphasized trying to show that we don't have blind faith. We believe because we've looked at the evidence. You do the investigation, you look at it. Not just last week, if you were here, I didn't just try to present evidence only from the Bible. I was talking about outside sources. And one of the things I told you in my testimony last week of me witnessing to another person, I said I had to steer the conversation back to Christ because Jesus is what it's all about. And remember me asking making a comment last week that one person even made mention, I've heard this from several people, but Jesus is not even a real person. You know, that's somebody that was made up, he never even lived. And I was like, you can go and investigate the historical investigation on whether he lived or not. So what I did this week, and this is how we're going to queue up for this video, I found 10 non-Christian sources that acknowledge there was a real Jesus. I'm talking about historians now that acknowledge there was a real Jesus in Nazareth, in the Galilee region. And I won't go through all 10 of them, but one of them that most of you probably have heard about by the guy named of Josephus, if you go back and look up what happened to Josephus is, in 67 there was a revolt. There was a Jewish revolt. And, of course, that did not make the Romans happy. They got to stop that. No revolt going on. So they send General Vespasian down to put an end to the revolt. Well, there's a city that he captures over in the Galilean region, southern part of the Galilean region, where this man named Josephus there. Now, many of Josephus' contemporaries killed themselves, but he didn't. But he ends up winning favor with Vespasian. And then now, most of you, if you're a history buff, know in AD 70, what happened? You know, the Romans finally, they just destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed it all, just as Jesus said it was going to happen. But here's the thing. Because he had this man named Josephus won favor, he was actually taken back to Rome during that time. And he became a historian for the Romans. And during his time as a historian for the Romans, he wrote his own autobiography, but he wrote two other writings there. And one of them is called The Antiquities of the Jews. And one of the things that he writes about in there, now keep in mind now, he's writing for the Romans now, so he can't just write everything about Jewish life. You know, hey, wait, man, you better be glad I kept you. But he writes about this man named Jesus, and he says these things about Jesus. There was a man named Jesus who went around he was a virtuous man, went around doing all these good deeds and things for people. Get this, who gained a large following. This is him recording history now. He was crucified by the Romans. He's not a believer in Christ. Says he was crucified by the Romans, and his followers claimed to have seen him alive, resurrected and alive after his death. So even though he's not a believer in Christ, we do learn from him that he at least acknowledges this is true. There's a man named Jesus. He was going around doing all these things and had a large following. I do acknowledge that the Romans killed him. I do acknowledge that his people claim that they saw him alive, and he goes on to say, and they were dying rather than deny that that was true. He goes on to record later, just showing you the proof of the New Testament and everything. He talks about during Pilate's time because he's recording history. So that's what he writes about the crucifixion, but he also talks about when Herod dies. And he talks about how soon after that, how James, the half-brother of Jesus, is killed in there. So here's my point in even just bringing any of those things up while we lean up to this video. I'm telling you, I found 10 non-Christian sources that say this man was real. They all are consistent with what was being said about it. And guess what? When I read this, it all lines up with what's in here and what he says about him. So here's the thing about the crucifixion that I want. I found, the only reason I brought this in is, Tucker, really, because it came across my feed and I was like, wow, since I had been talking about evidence, I'm going to play this for the people because here you're going to hear a skeptic try to deny the claim that Jesus died on the cross. Basically, you're going to hear all kind of excuses. Maybe fake this death, maybe he really didn't die, passed out, all these types of things. But watch what this doctor says. Is that the biggest it'll get? That's fine. Go ahead.
Never died
Listen.
On the cross.
Because if he doesn't die, there's no resurrection, yes?
That's right. So whether or not Jesus himself or someone else took him off of the cross early, or if he fakes his own death, it doesn't matter. It completely discounts every aspect of the resurrection.
Right, the swoon theory.
Yeah, but he passed out. He didn't die.
I'm afraid there's a long line of skeptics in front of you with that hypothesis.
Including only a billion Muslims the world over who also don't believe that Jesus died on the cross because the Quran says so.
With all due respect to Islam, the Quran was written 6 centuries after Christ. I prefer my historical sources a bit closer to accurate.
I understand, but you concede that it's possible.
Mr. Strobel, I am a medical doctor and scientist. I have seen a great many strange phenomena in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. But the swoon theory is rubbish.
Rubbish. That's is that a medical opinion?
You know, it is, actually. Swoon theorists tend to skim over the fact that Jesus was flogged prior to his crucifixion. Do you know what happens in a Roman flogging?
The person is lashed with a whip.
No, not lashed. Scourged and pummeled savagely. You see, the cowhide whip is braided with metal balls and bone fragments. The flesh on Jesus' back would have been shredded. The very muscles and sinews themselves laid open to exposure. The flogging itself would have left Jesus in critical condition from massive blood loss, which is why he collapsed under the weight of the cross that the Romans made him carry through town.
Okay, so is it possible that Jesus survives being spiked to the cross?
Oh, yes, you could survive it, but it's child's play compared to what comes next in a crucifixion. Slow, agonizing death by asphyxiation. Come with me. The stress on Jesus' chest muscles would have locked his lungs into the inhale position. Right? So in order to let the breath out, he would have had to shove himself up using his spiked wrists and feet, scraping his shredded back against the wood of the cross, and then sagged back down again in order to draw his next breath, which he would have had to have done over and over and over again until utter exhaustion just made it impossible. And then inevitably,
he dies in theory. But let's remember, these soldiers, they're not doctors, okay? So maybe they took him off the cross and they thought he was dead, but in fact he wasn't.
No, of course they weren't medical doctors. They were professional killers. Right? And they were quite good at their job. They had to be. If a prisoner escaped alive, they themselves would be executed. Mr. Strobel, the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the best attested events in the ancient world. And, if you will, the final nail in the coffin, at least from theory, is this. When the soldiers thrust their spear between Jesus' ribs, do you know what came out? Blood and water, which we now know is a description of pericardial effusion as a result of death by asphyxiation. This is not a condition anyone could fake. And so to answer your question, yes, it is my medical opinion that Jesus Christ died on that cross.
Excuse me, doctor.
I don't know how clear. Will that be on the, if they go back and look at that on, if you go back online and check it out, maybe you can hear it a little bit clearer. I'm not sure how clear it was there, but you have a medical doctor, a scientist there. And there are countless others. Tucker reminded me how Pastor John used to talk about Lee Strobel, who was a devout atheist, who he was a lawyer, right? Reporter. And but in any event, all these people who sought to try to prove by looking at, following, investigating the facts to see how they can show that Christianity was farce and that it was all made up. And these people only came to believe after their search. And I believe therein lies the missing link. Look at it for yourself. You have to go and look at it for yourself. And you're going to walk away not with a eureka, but with your head hung down when you finally realize who this man really is. I can't try to get you to say that I, or try to say to you and like I can truly comprehend how God can come in the flesh. a virgin birth. It's a miracle. But he came, and this is where your faith comes in. Because of our limited finite beings, you can't say with 100% certainty about everything. But we can go with almost 100% certain, and that's where faith fills the gap. We call it beyond a reasonable doubt. He did all of this. It would have been too easy for his followers to say, okay, you got us. We was lying about that. Don't kill us. We'll denounce it. These people allowing themselves to be martyred for no reason? I don't buy that. It's not in our human nature to do that. Die for a lie. But the question still remains on the table today. Is there evidence of genuine faith in your life? You can know all those facts. You can say, oh, I already knew that about what it means that he was scourged and all these things. Flogging. I know what flogging is. I know it ripped open his flesh and all those things. Ooh, I didn't learn anything about the spirit with the blood and water. That asphyxiation. I knew all about that. But have you believed? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say you see the work that God is doing in you? The work that you could not do yourself. So we've been challenged today. And I thank God for it because I believe, I got a confession. And this is about you, Dale. I got a confession about you. I know he ain't gonna mind. They're my buddy. But I got a confession. I didn't like the way Dale was saying something, but Dale, I had to come to the realization, though, it is what it is. If it's true, it's true. He just has a big concern about the majority of the church that people really don't understand. Matter of fact, if I'm going to tell you the whole story and what was bothering me was, Dale believes that most people in the church have not come to understand this truth. And it hurts to hear that. It almost makes you want to be like, Dale, you can't say that. He's just simply asking the same question. Is there evidence of genuine faith? And I had to be honest. I was like, you know what? I think the same thing. I'm just not as vocal as Dale is about it. But I've been challenged and encouraged by this as well, because every time we have an opportunity to sit and even hear something like this, God is being gracious and patient with us, giving us time. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take his word. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Go back and look at this chapter in its entirety. Go back and look at the cross-reference scriptures and see if scripture is not consistent with saying that your life is the evidence of who you profess to be. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for all those who've come, God. Just sometimes, God, it is. It's tough. You don't want to hear that, God. But I believe it was necessary, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for how you have blessed us through your word today and ministered to our hearts, God. I pray now those under the sound of my voice would do a careful observation. Self-evaluation, and not necessarily ask themselves, do they know you, but ask the more important question, do you know them? And I pray now for all of our hearts, God, that we would not, as scripture says, harden our hearts, but that we would yield and submit to your word, God, knowing that whom the Son sets free would be free indeed, and that a son belongs forever. So God, please, in this moment, take your word and use it for your glory, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Let me get you to stand. Paul is going to play very softly. We'll just give you a few moments here. I was talking to some friends a couple days ago, and one friend in particular, I was telling her how I was encouraged at how she continues to pray. She doesn't worry about what people think about her, and what they wondering what she's got going on in her life, but because she shared it with me, what she's coming forward and praying for, I was encouraged by her that she doesn't wonder about what you guys are going to think if she comes up. She just comes to pray for you. She'd be praying for you while she's up here and praying for her family. And so we give you this opportunity. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray because of something about the word that resonated, something you might want to address in the word. God, I need clarity here. Or maybe you want somebody to pray with you. You could come to my right, your left, and someone who will come alongside you and pray with you and for you. But I'm convinced of what we see in Scripture. I'm convinced. And I just pray that you have settled the matter in your heart about the person of Jesus Christ. Don't be like we keep finding these spots in Scripture, and they believe, and then it comes behind there and says that something about them. You read that whole chapter, and then after all of that, for him to come down there and say, "Nah, you belong to your father, the devil." That's scary to me. But we give you this opportunity as Paul plays softly. Won't you come? Thank you, Paul. I hope all of you realize how important it is for us to allow the Spirit of God to manifest His character in our lives. In all, really, that we do. We're supposed to be lights in this world, salt of the earth, all those things. And truthfully, this is just should not be that we have to remind the Christians what genuine faith looks like. But I thank him for his grace. He knows what we need. Even after I listened to Irwin's message a couple of times, I really didn't want to talk about this today, but it's better to obey God than man. I think Irwin did a good job on it, so I was like, why I got to talk about it? Because he says so. Simple as that. This is how he was leading. This is what you have to talk about because he knows our hearts better than we do. So thank you all for your attention today. Thank you for those who joined us. I pray you'll go back again and give yourself time and meditation on the Word of God so that he might minister to your heart. Again, if this is your first time with us, I hope you'll give me an opportunity to greet you or meet you, rather, before you take off today. We do invite you on Wednesday night Bible studies here at Gateway from 7 to 8. If you want to be, we also have a time of prayer from 6 to 7. You can do that in person or you can actually join in on the prayer line for that. But we do encourage you to, because what was the challenge, right? If you hold to my teaching. So we offering some teaching here. I pray that you'll come and receive what we have to offer. Thank you again. Let me pray for us one last time and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. God, I do. I pray, and as we prepare to leave this place, that you'll make us a people who are living in light of our freedom, God, that we understand the position that you have secured for those who believe, God, that we're free from the slavery of sin. And God, just keep us from the immaturity and the babyhood of dabbling in those things which are questionable, God. Just desiring the things that are profitable, that are edifying, that works to conform us to the character of our Savior, God. So as these people prepare to leave this place, God, I pray your favor and your blessings upon them. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Oh, one quick second before you leave, Miss Mary, November 12th.